Today, what we're talking about is the power of forgiveness. You know, I've been literally, I had this ready to go for weeks, knew what we were going to do when I finished the other message. And then the other one just kept going on and on and on. And I had no idea. I knew I was going to do this, but just so happens this conference that we just went to, whether you realize it or not, Pastor Cindy and I went to the Great Commission Fellowship Conference. That's who we're ordained through, with Pastor Mike Millay and a lot of pastors and missionaries there. Wonderful, wonderful time. But a lot of what was talked about was this subject. So apparently it's what the Lord is dealing with today. And so I'm always amazed by his timing. And so the power of forgiveness, this is actually based on the fact that Jesus told us to forgive our offenders. Now, we dealt with this for several weeks as well a while back. And it's very closely tied to this, where he talked about going to your offender. That if someone has offended you, you should go to them, always looking for the opportunity for reconciliation. Okay, but this is not just talking about the action of going to them, but this is talking about the action of forgiving them and the importance of that. And it's something that I'm telling you, every single one of us has to deal with on a regular basis. As long as you are alive and breathing, there is a good chance that somebody is going to hurt you, offend you in some way, do something to you that is harmful. And they may not even realize they've done it, right? So that's what we're going to talk about today. And let me start with this story. There was a man who really loved dogs. Any dog lovers in the room? Just curious. We got any dog lovers in the room? Okay. So this man really loved dogs. He loved them so much, he devoted his life to them. He read about them. He studied them. He even gave talks about them to other dog lovers. This man loved dogs. And one day he decided he was going to pour a new sidewalk in the front of his house. His neighbor watched him from his window as he smoothed out the last square foot of cement on that sidewalk. And just about that time, a big dog appeared and walked right through the fresh cement. And he left his big old paw prints behind. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Ever seen that happen? So the man muttered a little something under his breath, but then he just got his trowel and he just smoothed out the sidewalk again. And then he went inside to get him some twine so he could put it around that area to keep people from walking in it. But when he got back outside, he discovered there were more dog tracks in the cement. And so he smoothed it out again, and he put up his little twine fence, you know, to make sure nobody walked in it again. And then he went into the house. 5 minutes later, he looks outside, and he sees more paw prints in the cement. Now he's getting a little mad, and he got out his trowel. He had already washed it off and put it up and all of that. He got it out, and he smoothed out that cement one more time. And as he got back to his porch, he turns around just in time to see that same big old dog reappear and go sit right in the middle of his sidewalk, his fresh cement. He went inside, he grabbed his airsoft gun, and he shot the dog with one of those plastic airsoft BBs to make it go away. Now, the original story, by the way, is he went inside, he got a shotgun, and he killed that stupid dog. But last time I used that story, somebody told me, you can't do that. So this time he went and got his airsoft gun, and he shot it with the little soft BB for the politically correct people. And he made the dog go away. The dog ran off yelping and hollering. And so the neighbor rushed over to him and said, why did you do that? I thought you were such a big dog lover. And the man said, yeah, I am. I do love dogs. But that's in the abstract. I don't love dogs in the concrete. That's better than some of y'all let on. I'm just to let you know that. But see, that's how we feel sometimes about forgiveness. We love to hear about forgiveness in the abstract. We think it's beautiful when someone is able to forgive in the abstract, but when it hits home, we hate it in the concrete. Another one of my favorite stories, some of you have heard this before, but I'm going to share it anyway. Dave Hagler was working as an umpire in a rec baseball league in Boulder, Colorado, and Dave got pulled over by a cop. Anybody here ever got pulled over by a cop? I got to tell on them. We left the other night, and we're going up 165. I see a Jeep pulled over by a cop, and I said, "Boy, that sure looked like Solomon's Jeep." And he confirmed that it was indeed Solomon's Jeep. Didn't realize the speed limit was so low right there. So anyway, so this guy, Dave, he gets a ticket. He asked the cop to give him leniency. He asked for mercy. Nothing worked. That cop just kept writing that ticket, right? He was just relentless. And he told Dave, he said, "Look, if you don't like it, you can always go to court and fight it if you want to." And so you fast forward the first game of the next baseball season, and Dave is umpiring behind the plate, and he recognized the policeman that had given him the ticket is walking up to bat. And the officer happened to recognize Dave too, and he kind of sheepishly says, "Hey, how'd that ticket thing turn out for you?" And Dave simply replied, "I'll just tell you this, you better swing at everything." So forgiveness is a foundational principle to Christian living, yet it's one of the very things that holds many people in bondage today. Listen, I know what it's like to be stuck in the bondage of unforgiveness, sometimes unaware, and it allows all kinds of terrible things into your life. You know, most are fine with the principle of forgiveness, but they never truly execute its full meaning in their life. The absence of forgiveness in a person's life is a very destructive force. It causes people to live in bondage and strife and division and depression and oppression, because it opens the door to literally demonic oppression, sickness, disease, divorce, and ultimately it leads to eternal damnation. Now that's scriptural. You say, "Yeah, but I said the prayer." Yeah, but if you refuse to forgive, He says, "I can't forgive you," right? I'm going to show you that in a moment. And I know for probably most of everybody that's in this room, this is not something new, but it's something we have to constantly be reminded of. So what does forgiveness mean? What is the definition of forgiveness? It means to grant free pardon or remission of any offense or debt, to give up all claim. Now, what we do sometimes is we say, "Yeah, I forgive you," but we hadn't given up all claim. We may say, "I forgive you," but we really haven't issued that pardon that we say we issued, right? So Dr. Lewis Smedes is really a very inspirational speaker and author on this subject of forgiveness. And he wrote some things. I'm going to give you some of his quotes here about what forgiveness is not. Because we need to know what forgiveness is, but we also need to know what forgiveness is not. And one of the reasons for that is because I have learned that if I don't truly understand what forgiveness is, I can put myself in a place where the enemy actually will heap condemnation on me, telling me, "You haven't forgiven that person." And if I don't really understand what forgiveness is, then I'm going to fall for that trap, all right? So this is what Lewis Smedes said. He says, "When you forgive a person, this does not mean that you're immediately healed." You can choose to forgive, because that's what it is. It is a choice. But if you forgive a person, that doesn't mean you're not going to feel pain anymore from it. You may very well feel pain. And it takes time sometimes for God to heal that. Just like it takes sometimes for God to heal a physical pain. So when you forgive that person, it doesn't mean you're immediately healed. Also, when you forgive a person, this does not mean that you're going to be buddy-buddy with them, right? Just because you forgive them doesn't mean you're going to be buddy-buddy. Now, that is possible if there is restoration that is made and reconciliation that is made, and it takes both parts to do that. So, look, I know when I was a kid, we saw this all the time. You know, believe it or not, when I was a little kid, I used to fight all the time. And we would fight and beat each other half to death and then become best friends afterwards. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah. And that was just the way it was. And so as long as there's true forgiveness that happens on both sides of this thing, you can be buddy-buddy. But then there's also sometimes personality differences that make you say, "Well, you know, that's probably not somebody I need to just spend a whole lot of time with. But I'm not going to leave unforgiveness in my heart toward that person." So when you forgive that person, another thing is that this does not mean that we surrender the right to restitution or justice when it's appropriate. I've had to minister to families who experience loss because of someone else's crime. And it's a very horrible thing, especially if that ends in a loss of life. That's a very hard thing for them to deal with. But you have to help people understand, no, forgiveness is a choice. It's the choice that you're making. And that does not mean that they should not pay the appropriate legal price for what they've done, right? So just because you forgive a person who, for instance, committed murder doesn't mean that person shouldn't be locked up, right? Because that person could do it again, so on and so forth. So justice, there should be a right to restitution and justice when appropriate. When we forgive a person, this does not mean that we trust them yet. There's a lot of people I've forgiven over the years, but I don't trust them. Kind of a better way to put that is I don't trust them as far as I can throw them, right? It doesn't mean I don't love them, and it doesn't mean I don't forgive them. It just means I don't trust them because there are things in the way they do things that I know that there's no repentance there, so that's going to continue. When we forgive a person, and by the way, you got to realize that forgiving a person is not, it doesn't hinge on whether or not that person asked for it. That person may never repent from what they did, but God still holds us accountable to forgive, right? So when we forgive a person, we're not avoiding pain, but we're opening the door to healing. And then also, the last thing he said is when we forgive, we take the journey at a pace that we're able to handle. And the deeper the hurt, the longer the journey. Now, I want to tell you that every person in this room at some point in time has been hurt. And for the most part, it probably started when you were a little kid. There were things that the Lord had to heal me of and deal with me about. Man, unforgiveness that I had in my heart that I didn't even know I had. Over the years, various things that happened that God would bring back up, like he would bring the memory back up to me, not to hurt me, but so that I could get cleansed from that thing and so that I could be healed from that thing. That happened quite a bit in my life. Even after I was an adult serving Jesus for years, pastoring this church for years, and God would bring something up to me that somehow or another, it had me in bondage and I didn't even know it. I mean, things, simple things, from things that were stolen from me when I was a kid, people that had mistreated me in some way as I was a kid. But one of the things that, and I've told this story before, but it was such a powerful time for me to deal with this, was when I was in the third grade. And by the way, let me say this. Just because you forgive doesn't mean you forget. In fact, people make a mistake when they put those two in the same category. And they almost always do. Well, you got to forgive and forget. Can I tell you that if you forget it, there's no need for forgiveness. Everybody hear what I'm saying? Forgiveness is a choice. I know they did me wrong, and I choose to forgive them. I choose to cancel that debt. I choose to love them anyway. That's forgiveness. If I forget about it, well, that's not forgiveness. That's not a choice, right? So God's not saying that you have to forget. And so I had things that were at least lost in my subconscious, but they were still there. They were still memories. And so it started all the way back from the first grade. First day of school, I remember there were a whole bunch of little boys. And I'm in the first grade, right? And my sister thought it'd be funny to paint my fingernails red before going to school on the first day. How many of you know that was not a good day for me? That day ended up in a bunch of fighting and getting a spanking. First day of school, it was terrible. I was the first kid in the school to get a spanking and got in a fight with about 10 kids. I mean, it was a terrible day, right? So first I had to forgive my sister, right? But then I had to forgive those other kids. You know, that stuff, it's the little kids in the first grade. You don't think, like, you think, you're not thinking about that. But you know, for years I had resentment against them boys for the way they treated me. They picked on me. Well, you know, that little stuff just, it can stick in you and you know. And then, so that started there. But in the third grade, I had a teacher that I just adored. She was just this beautiful teacher. She was awesome. And she shamed me and embarrassed me in front of the entire class. Some of you, maybe you remember this story, but she shamed me in front of the whole class. and all the kids were laughing. And she thought it was funny too. I don't think she did that to hurt me. She was trying to teach me something, and I guess that was just her way of doing it. So I felt that shame, and I didn't even realize that later on in life, even as an adult, I had to deal with shame all the time. It was like I would feel this sense of shame that just would not go away, and it would keep me from moving forward. It's probably one of the reasons I didn't want to pastor. It just, this thing would, it would hold me back. And one day, I think the Lord just said, all right, that's enough of that. We're going to deal with this now. And I remember my wife and I, we had actually gone to a conference, and we were going to go eat lunch. And I was just so hurt by what had happened there, but I hadn't thought of that in years. That shame was still working in me, though. And so I'll never forget, we were talking about what are we going to eat for lunch, and we saw this little place, a little Greek place, and it had the sign up there about gyros. I'd never eaten one of them before. In fact, I didn't even know how to pronounce it. I was calling it a gyro. And I said, hey, let's go try them gyros out. And we pulled into the parking lot, you know, in front of the big gyro sign. And we pull in there. And as soon as we stopped the car, all of a sudden, I just began to cry uncontrollably as that memory came back up in me. And it had such a powerful grip on me. I didn't even know. And I began to cry uncontrollably. And Pastor Cindy's like, what's wrong? Can't even explain it to her. Because it just starts coming out. That was the Holy Spirit, I know, who was working on me. And so when I was able to talk, I told her about it. I told her what had happened. And she prayed for me. But in that moment, God had to deliver me from that shame, from that moment that was based in my unforgiveness toward that teacher who had so disappointed me because I had a little third grade crush on this beautiful teacher and she shamed me like that. So I carried that with me unknowingly, but I had unforgiveness. And so the Lord dealt with that day. And I remember as I prayed, I said, you know, this is so stupid to hang on to something like this. And there have been many of those things like that where I said, this is stupid. Why would I hang on to something like that? And I began to pray for her, and I said, Lord, I choose to forgive her. Lord, I'm asking you to bless her. Lord, I'm asking, if she doesn't know you, I'm asking you to make yourself known to her. God, I'm asking you to save her. And I began to pray for her. And then I also asked, Lord, please give me an opportunity, if at all possible, to show the love of Jesus to her one day. Now, I hadn't seen that lady since probably the third grade, maybe fourth grade, you know, whenever, but I hadn't seen her in all those years. And lo and behold, I'm walking through a store here in Iway, and here's this lady. Now, she's a whole lot older, but she was recognizable. And I walked up to her, and I asked her, are you Mrs. So-and-so? And she said, yes. And I told her my name, and I said, I just want to tell you thank you. I want to tell you thank you for all your years of loving children and teaching children and pouring your life out to children. I was in your class. I learned some things from you. And whether you realize it or not, I'm a pastor today and been a pastor for several years at that point. And she's saying, oh, that's awesome. That's great. And I said, whether you realize it or not, you actually helped me. I learned a lot of things through you. Now, the Lord didn't tell me to go bring it up to her and slap her with what she had done, but to just show the love of Jesus. And I said, I just want you to know God loves you so much, and you've had an impact on my life. She began to cry. In the middle of that store, she begins to cry. And she said, no one has ever told me that before. And then she says, can I give you a hug? And so she hugged me in big, tight hug. And it was just such a sweet thing. And then she tells me, she said, you know, I don't remember you. And now hear what I'm going to say here. Those words that she had said over me in the third grade were like a curse to me. But God allowed this thing to go full circle. But when she said, I don't remember you, she finished it by saying, because you must have been one of the really good kids. She said, I remember all the bad ones. But you must have been one of the really good kids. I'm proud of you. God took that situation because I gave it to him. And he turned that curse and to a blessing. And in that day, because I did it God's way, that woman spoke a blessing into my life that meant so much to me, more so than I think anybody could really understand. And it was real healing that took place in my heart. Now, that's just one of many things. You know, there's a chance that people in this room have suffered way more than me from things. I'm here to tell you that it doesn't take much for the enemy to get access to bring shame and unforgiveness and hold you in bondage to that. And I'm here to tell you that today God wants that gone. He wants us to release that. Now, real quickly, just so I can keep you up with the first service here, I'm going to give you this one thing here. We're going to talk about five things that we need to know about forgiveness. So we talked about some things we need to know about what forgiveness is not, but I'm going to give you five things that we need to know about forgiveness, and right now I'm just going to give you one of them because we're pretty much out of time. But that is this: forgiveness is not a suggestion, it is a command. It's not a suggestion, it is a command. God is serious about this subject of forgiveness. It's not something that we can ever take lightly. Again, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And what I want to tell you, this is one of those scriptures that, again, it ought to cause the fear of God to come alive in us. God is not playing when it comes to this. It's kind of like this. It's like I can see God saying, okay, so I sent my son to die the most cruel, horrible death for your sins, for your trespasses, and I offer forgiveness to you, and you can't even forgive them for that. So I often see myself standing before the cross, visualizing the best I can, Jesus hanging on that cross for me, blood dripping from every area of his body onto the ground, hearing the gasp for wind, for air, hearing him say the things that he said as just a mutilated, unrecognizable on that cross, and then hear him say these words, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And if he can say that, I want to tell you, if he can say that in that state, then I can certainly forgive somebody for shaming me or for doing something else that they shouldn't have done, because none of it is even close to what Jesus went through. And yet he's asking God to forgive me because it was my sin that put him there. So this is when Jesus says this to his disciples about, if you don't forgive, I won't forgive. This is, or the Father won't forgive. This is right after he taught his disciples how to pray. You know, and he gave them the Our Father prayer, which, by the way, was never supposed to be just repeated over and over and over again. It's a model prayer. He's showing us how to relate to the Father and how to pray and what's important. And so this is a spiritual principle. God doesn't even want to talk to us until we have forgiven. Well, how do I know that? Well, let's look at Mark chapter 11, verse 25. "And whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses." So God doesn't, it does no good to stand up here and sing and praise and lift our hands and exalt God and all if we're going to have unforgiveness in our hearts. He wants to release us of that. He wants to heal us of that. Now listen, when you're talking about unforgiveness, we're not just talking about, I better do this so I can be forgiven myself. That's good. We want to do that and we want to point that out. But the true reason I want to not have unforgiveness is because I want to love like he loves. And I don't want anybody to go to hell. Somebody did something very horrific to a friend of mine's family member. And he said, you know, sometimes I struggle with, have I forgiven? So I asked him this question. I said, do you want that person in hell? No, never. I wouldn't want anybody in hell. I said, well, then you're well on your way towards true forgiveness, right? You're well on your way toward healing. If you can pray for that man to be saved, he said, I do. I said, well, then that's what we're talking about. He said, but it still hurts so bad. And sometimes I get angry when I think about the whole situation. I said, yeah, that's normal. But you made the choice to forgive. And in that choice, give God time. He'll take care of all the other stuff. Amen? Okay, so Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 through 24. So if you're offering your gift at the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, then come back and offer your gift. You know, practically speaking, that's like saying, before you even put your offering in the basket, if you got unforgiveness towards someone, go let them know that, you know, go make that right. Go get reconciliation, if at all possible. Before you raise your hands to worship the Lord, you know, in a service, if there's issue with your heart, make that right. And listen, it may not be that you can go to that person. You may not be able to. They may not even be alive. But you can make it right in your own heart. All right. So Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11. We're getting close right here. Good sense, or in other words, wisdom, makes one slow to anger. And it is his glory to overlook an offense. It is to his glory to overlook an offense. So God, you just want me to overlook it? Well, yes. But he's really talking about an overlooking in your heart. And I want to address something here in a moment about that. Okay, Proverbs 24, 29. Do you say, I will do to him as he has done to me? I will repay the man back for what he has done? How many of you know revenge comes natural to us? We don't have to say, Lord, help me have a heart of revenge. No, that comes natural to us. You hurt me, I want to hurt you. You talk bad about me, I want to talk bad about you. Because it's a defense mechanism that rises up, right? So God is saying you have to overlook it, and that God is glorified when you overlook it. But you also have to balance it with this, and this is the final scripture, and we're going to end with it. You have to balance it with this. God is not saying that you just ignore evil and never say anything about evil being evil. He's not saying that you just sit back and you just let evil do its thing and you never say anything, because if I say anything, that means I have unforgiveness. No. We're told in the scripture over and over again to love good and hate evil, right? But in this scripture, Proverbs chapter 19, verse 18 and 19 says, discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. In other words, another translation says, if you don't discipline your son, you're a willing party to his death. Right. So then in verse 19, a man of great wrath will pay the penalty. For if you deliver him, you will only have to do it again. So if there's no discipline involved, then what happens is that child is going to become a person of great wrath. And if there's no repentance, even if you get him out of the jam he's in, he's going to get himself right back in the jam. What is this talking about? This is talking about the sinful nature of people. And understand that because we overlook something does not mean that we have to fall prey to evil. You still have to address it. You still have to deal with it. But you have to deal with it with a heart that's not bound up in unforgiveness. Amen? You know, when you're disciplining a child, for instance, you know, you should never do it in the wrong way and for the wrong reason. You should never, you know, and I do believe in spanking. I believe that the Bible teaches it. But you should never do that in anger, in a sense, because just because they got on your last nerve. It should be done for their good, right? And look, we've all done that wrong at some point. But the thing is, and I'm going to end with this, the thing is this, he's not saying to overlook evil and treat it as though it's not evil. And evil does have to be confronted, but you have to guard your own heart in the midst of it. Amen? You don't allow unforgiveness to get in there, because it will destroy you. Now, I want to tell you, I could share several more personal testimonies of things that God has had to get me through in that area that brought release and brought deliverance to me in certain areas of my life. So none of us get out of this without doing it his way. But if you're willing to make the choice, then God can heal whatever needs to be healed. Amen. Next week, we'll talk more about forgiveness. You know, I feel like, okay, this must be a timely thing. And I don't know what anybody in this room is dealing with. But I want to tell you that when God began to deal with those things in my heart, I didn't even know they were there. I didn't even realize that they were there, that they had embedded themselves in me and was affecting everything in my life. And he wants us free. So I want to do this, because I'm not trying to embarrass anybody today. I'm just going to ask for all of us, if you would, just everybody in this room, just lift your hands to the Lord right now. And look, if you need help with this, you know, I know there are people in this room that have been used and abused and treated wrong. We all have. But I'm gonna pray for all of you. And if you need this, let the healing start right now. make the choice. I'm going to ask everybody in this room to say it with me, unless you just don't mean it. I want you to say, Father, I choose to forgive. I choose to let it go. I choose to be free from unforgiveness. I'm asking you to bless them. If they're not saved, I'm asking you to save them. I'm asking you to forgive them because I choose to forgive them. Now I want to pray for you. Father, if there's anything in the hearts of your people, even if they're not aware of it in this moment, I ask you, Lord, to reveal it, to bring it up so they can deal with it and let it go. Oh God, I'm not asking that people be traumatized by their memories, but Father, I'm asking that they be delivered from those memories. Lord, that not one more moment of their life will they be tormented by those memories. But Father, I thank you that where others have fallen short, including our parents, you take up the slack. And I thank you, Lord, that you fill the gap. Lord, you bring what others could not bring into our lives. But today I pray that you begin the healing process in your people here today. Lord, that not one of us would be bound by this thing called unforgiveness. And Father, may we embrace it with our full heart, just like you embraced us with your full heart and you gave us forgiveness. Lord, we want to have that same heart toward others. And Lord, we know we'll be tested with this. We know we've not been hurt for the last time. Lord, we know that we've not experienced our last bout of temptation to hold unforgiveness. But I thank you that by your grace, Lord, we will prevail. And this will not be able to set up in our hearts again. I thank you for removing it, for burning it out as we choose to let it go. Lord, I thank you for raising up a people who are whole, spirit, soul, and body, for your glory, for your honor, for your majesty. We thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name.